Well, on a Sunday morning, we've been looking at the seven sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross. And they're glorious words, aren't they? That reveal so much about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. Do you remember we began in Luke chapter 23, and we began there with, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that revealed that forgiving heart of Jesus Christ. And forgiveness, of course, is right at the heart of what the cross means. Still in Luke chapter 23, we moved on to those glorious words that Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross. "Today you will be with me in paradise." And here is this man being rightly, in his own words, crucified for the wicked things that he has done. But through simple faith in Jesus Christ, he was able to say, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus was able to wonderfully, graciously reassure him, "Thief on the cross, you're not going to have to wait. But today you can be with me in paradise. You can be in heaven." Simply through this faith in Christ. We moved into John's Gospel then as Jesus now was speaking to those around him. His mother was there along with the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in John 19, Jesus said to his mother Mary, "Woman, behold your son." Again, revealing the nature of Jesus' heart, that even in this moment of agony, even in this moment of great distress, his thought was not on himself, but on his mother, on his disciple whom he loved, on all of his people, we were able to say. Caring, concern for their future. And you see, again, this is what comes at the heart of the cross. What happened on the cross was Jesus demonstrating his love for his people. Demonstrating that what he was doing would ensure that we were cared for, that we had all that we need, actually, for all of our lives and into eternity future. And then we moved into Matthew's Gospel and looked at what Jesus was saying about his own suffering. Do you remember in Matthew 27, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What deep, deep cries. And here is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who from eternity past has always been at one with his Father in this incredible loving relationship. And there at that moment on the cross, he cries out that he's been forsaken by his Father. Why was he forsaken? He was forsaken because the sins of every man and woman and boy and girl who have ever trusted in Jesus Christ, their sins, our sins, were placed on his shoulders. And the separation that we know from God the Father because of our sins, now Jesus Christ knew that same separation. Not because he had sinned, but because he was bearing the weight of our sin. "Father, forgive them." Sorry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then we moved to John 19. The simplest in many ways of all of the sayings. Simply, "I thirst." What possible significance could that have? Well, of course, on a human, on a physical level, it reminded us of the great suffering that Jesus Christ was experiencing. And here he was literally suffocating to death through the act of crucifixion. Of course he thirsted. But it meant more than that. We were told in John 19 that this was to fulfill Old Testament scripture, and at least part of the scripture that it was fulfilling was the idea that God's people sometimes are longing for God's presence, as the deer pants for the water we sing nowadays. "So my soul longs after you, my soul thirsts for you, the dry and weary land." And you see, this is part of what we're learning here. As Jesus is forsaken by his Father, cut off from his Father, his very soul is crying out for the refreshment that once he knew from his Father, but he's thirsting, his soul is thirsting. But then just two verses later, John 19 verse 30, last week we looked at those glorious words, "Tetelestai, it is finished, it's finished." What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean, "Oh, it's all over. It doesn't mean that at all. It's the word that you would have written, as we were reminded last week, across an invoice. Paid in full, finished, complete, nothing more to do, nothing more to pay. That's what Jesus was crying out. It's all done, it's all accomplished. And they're glorious words. Sin has been paid for. And all of these different words now, the six that we've had so far, all now in a sense come together. And all are important for us as we come to this last word from Luke chapter 23. Because there in verse 46 on page 936, we read that after Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. And this, again, every time we come to a different word, I want to say it's the most glorious of all. They can't all be, well, maybe they're all equally glorious, I don't know, but this is a wonderful, soul-refreshing, glorious phrase. What does Jesus mean when he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit"? Well, at one level, of course, what Jesus is saying here is that he is about to die. And he is about to die, and as he dies, he knows that his body is going to be laid in the tomb. But his soul, his spirit, is not going to be laid in the tomb. Of course, just as your soul is not laid in a tomb. What happens when men and women die? Our bodies are laid in the grave. But our soul lives on. Our soul either goes to heaven or to hell, depending on whether Jesus Christ has taken away our sins. Now, what was happening to Jesus Christ? Well, of course, Jesus Christ is a man. But of course, he's not just a man. He's a God-man. He's the God-man. And his nature is, in that sense, not exactly the same as our nature, because he had two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. And really what we're being told here is that as Jesus Christ died, yes, his body would be laid in a tomb. But he himself, this spirit that he talks about, which is perhaps his soul from a human point of view, but also his eternal spirit, that is going to the Father. Jesus himself, therefore, the Jesus in his essence is going to the Father. And he commits himself into his Father's hands. Now, in some ways, this is the words that you might expect in some ways of somebody who was trusting in God. This is the word that you might expect when they die. But actually, from Jesus, this means so much more. And what we want to do in the first part of the message this morning is to look at what this means. Look at the significance of this. Over and above what it might mean for an ordinary believer if we were to say these words. Because crucially, what this demonstrates to us, what this word of Jesus Christ proves to us, and this is what I want you to remember this morning, what this word proves to us is that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted. That's the message this morning. Jesus' sacrifice was accepted. We can put it another way. The price was paid. It really was finished as Jesus Christ had claimed. You see, actually, all of the different words that have been spoken on the cross are all coming to this same conclusion. As Jesus Christ prays that these people who are against him would be forgiven. As Jesus Christ tells the thief on the cross that he is forgiven and that today he will be with him in paradise. As Jesus Christ cries out, "It is finished." We're coming always to this one point, that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. That the price has indeed been paid. That it is sufficient. That Jesus Christ's death is enough. How do we know that from these words? Why do these words prove it to us? Well, remember what Jesus was saying just a little while ago. Remember what we were looking at 3 or 4 weeks ago when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you remember? He couldn't even cry out then, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Why not? Because he was cut off from his Father. His sin cut him off. He couldn't relate to God in that way any longer in his human nature. He couldn't do it. My God, why have you forsaken me? But now that's changed. Now he's able to address God again as Father. Do you see what that means? Those sins that had cut Jesus, God the Son, off from his Father just a moment ago, that barrier is gone. That barrier is finished. He's able to cry out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. No longer is he cut off. No longer is he have this sense of forsakenness. But now there's this oneness has returned. And Jesus Christ knows, doesn't he, in verse 46, into your hands I commit my spirit. There's this absolute trust now between Jesus Christ and his Father. And he knows that as his body is laid into the tomb, his spirit will go to be with his Father. And he knows that's where he's going. We've mentioned before that there are some Christians who believe that when Jesus Christ died, he went to hell in order to pay for our sins. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We looked at that, didn't we, when we looked at today, you will be with me in paradise. Of course, that's literally true. Jesus really was in paradise on the day that he died, because that's where he went. He didn't need to go to hell to pay for our sins. Why not? Because he'd suffered hell on the cross. He'd experienced hell in this forsakenness from God. So as Jesus Christ died, he doesn't say, Father, in a few days' time, will you rescue me from hell and therefore receive my spirit? He doesn't say that. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And we get this lovely picture, don't we, of Jesus Christ, as it were, trusting absolutely, utterly, completely in his Father. His whole being now entrusted into his Father's hands. And of course he trusts his Father. That love that's been there from eternity past. That deep knowledge, better than any of us will ever have, that deep knowledge of what God the Father is truly like. God of love and of God of grace. God of peace and of mercy and of justice and righteousness. Of course he can trust his Father. Of course he can. This price has been paid. The sacrifice has been accepted. There is nothing now between God the Son and God the Father, because the price has been paid. And Jesus knows that the moment he dies, his death is sufficient. His death is sufficient. So we know that his sacrifice was accepted because of the words that he spoke. But actually the things that happened here as well also remind us of those same truths. Let's look at those very briefly before we move on. Can you see in verse 45? The sun has been darkened while Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. We can see from verse 44 that that's from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour. You may already know that the Jews counted the hours not from midnight, but from sunrise. So the sixth hour until the ninth hour is from 9 o'clock in the morning through to midday. That's the period at which it was darkness. We're not to think, oh, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. Perhaps it was winter and it would be dark. No, this is the middle of the day. The sun has been darkened, verse 44. And that again is to symbolize and to demonstrate to us the judgment that has come upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is bearing the weight of our sin. But then, verse 45, we have this incredible truth that the veil of the temple was torn in two. The veil of the temple was torn in two. You'll know we were talking with the children, haven't we, about the tabernacle, which then later became the temple. And we spoke even this morning about how people could come to the tabernacle. They could bring their offerings and so on. But actually, as we think about the tabernacle and the temple that followed, they could only come into the outer courts. There was an inner section, as it were, the holy place. And then inside that, again, the Holy of Holies. And nobody could enter into that apart from the high priest. And then only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And this great, thick, heavy curtain separated the holy place from the rest of the temple. And that's the veil. That's where the curtain is. And this was torn in two by God the Father. Why did he tear this curtain in two? Why did he do it? What's the significance of that? Well, many of you know already, don't we? You know, wonderfully, gloriously, praise the Lord God that he tore the veil of the temple in two. What's the significance? Simply this. The curtain used to keep people out. That was its purpose. It was a big no entry sign. You can't come into the holy place. You can't come in to my presence, the place where I truly dwell. You can only come in through a sacrifice that's brought on a Day of Atonement once a year, and only then through an intermediary, through the high priest. You can't come on your own. Two things must happen if you're to experience anything of that holy place prior to this point. Number one, an intermediary, a high priest. Number two, a sacrifice. And what's just happened? Well, we're told, aren't we, particularly in the book of Hebrews, but elsewhere in the Bible too, that Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He is the one, in other words, who intercedes between man and God. If we want to come to the Father, Jesus is very clear. We go through him. He is the great high priest. So we don't need a high priest going into the tabernacle once a year, into the temple once a year. And what about the sacrifice? Well, of course, that's what Jesus has just done. He's offered himself as the sacrifice. And the blood of bulls and goats, as we were hearing earlier, will never take away sin. But the blood of the Son of God can and does take away the sins of those who trust in him. So Jesus Christ is the great sacrifice. He is the great high priest. And therefore there's no need for a high priest. No need for a sacrifice to be brought. No need for future days of atonement. No need to keep bringing these sacrifices to the temple day after day after day after day. It's all in Hebrews chapter 10. No need for that. No need for that. Because the curtain has indeed been torn in two. Let me read the relevant verses from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated through us, for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You see what the writer to the Hebrews is saying? All of those things that the Old Testament pointed to have been fulfilled now in Jesus Christ. He has opened the way. And we are now able to enter in, as it were, to the Holy of Holies. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine going back in time and speaking to an Old Testament believer who had all these ceremonies and all this law and who could never enter the Holy of Holies? Can you imagine going back in time and trying to explain, you know what, where I come from? We don't have a tabernacle. Where I come from, we don't have any need for these sacrifices and these ceremonies. We don't have any priests. We don't have any of that. Do you know why? Because it's all been fulfilled in God's own Son. And he is our priest. And he is our sacrifice. What a glorious, glorious truth. You see, this all points us, the fact of the veil being torn in two, again points us to the fact that Christ's sacrifice has been accepted. There is no need now for anything else. One of the tragedies of some parts of modern Christianity, of Christianity nowadays, is that in some so-called Christian churches you will hear the doctrine preached that when you take communion, when you go through that service, then what is happening there, or the equivalent of communion, then what is happening there is that Jesus Christ is suffering all over again, is dying all over again. No, he died once for all, we're told oh so very clearly. There is no need for Jesus Christ to suffer any longer because his sacrifice has been accepted. there is no need to put Jesus Christ to death again, as it were, because his sacrifice has been accepted. And what a tragedy it is when there are certain churches who carry on, as it were, in a slightly changed way. These Old Testament sacrifices, time and time again, they're mere symbols. They're important symbols, but they're only symbols. Because the reality has been accomplished in Jesus Christ, and he alone died once for all. His sacrifice, you see, has been accepted. Well, if Jesus Christ's sacrifice has been accepted, where does that leave you and me? Well, here's the wonderful thing, and the second thing that I want to tell you from this chapter. You see, not only has the sacrifice been accepted, but the second thing is that what that means is that you and I can die well. You and I can die well. I said earlier that what the words that Jesus spoke here, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," might well be words that you perhaps might expect a righteous person or a faithful person to express. Maybe you've even heard a Christian friend or relative say that at the point at which they die or near to that point. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And of course, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to hold on to. A wonderful thing to cling to at the moment, that great moment, that fearsome moment, the moment where we step from this world to the next, to be able to cling to this truth, that if Jesus Christ has done this, we too are able to say this, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Do you remember what we learned last week? Do you remember that we learned that the things that Jesus Christ suffered, he suffered instead of us? But the things that Jesus Christ accomplished, he accomplished for us. Do you remember that from last week? It's such a vital truth. And here, this is something that, as it were, is accomplished for us. Because Jesus Christ, through blazing this trail, through dying in our place, what Jesus Christ accomplished here was that every man and woman and boy and girl who ever trusts in Jesus Christ is now able also to say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We wouldn't be able to say that if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. You see, if Jesus Christ had never died, we'd be terrified of God. If Jesus Christ had never died, we would never be able to be confident about death, because we would know that we deserve the punishment of hell, and we would know that there was no hope for us. But because Jesus Christ has died, because his sacrifice has been accepted, because he is with his Father, and because he mediates for us, then we're able to say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Because our sin has been borne by him. You see, if we were to die, that wouldn't be the end. If it was just us, it wouldn't be the end of our suffering, of our punishment. If we die away from Jesus Christ, if we die without trusting in him, then the punishment, the Bible's so very clear, is eternal death, isn't it? Is hell itself. But for those who trust in Christ, a price is paid. That means that we can die well. In fact, the words that Jesus spoke here were a quotation from Psalm 31 and verse 5. And it's a psalm that is helpful to us in thinking about how we might die. I don't know whether you want to think about that this morning, about how you might die. There are many people, aren't there, who hate to think about such things. There are some people, you know, who are dying, who don't want to think about dying. Isn't that a strange thing? But actually, it's very helpful to think about what happens when we die. We ought to think about what happens when we die. Unless Jesus Christ comes back, it's certain for all of us, isn't it? We ought to be ready. We ought to be prepared. And there are all sorts of places in the Bible that really help us to do that. But Psalm 31 is one of them, because that's where the phrase comes from. Jesus doesn't quote the whole verse, but the Christian can quote the whole verse. "Into your hand I commit my spirit." And then David says very clearly, "For you have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Do you understand? That's what happened on the cross. As Jesus Christ cried out, "It's finished, the price is paid, tetelestai." What he's saying here is the redemption price is paid. We've been redeemed, in other words. And because we've been redeemed, if our trust is in Jesus Christ, that's the means by which we're able to commit our spirits into God's hands. Look at what we're told here. Go to verse 1 of Psalm 31. It's page 494 if you want to look it up. In your Lord I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Do you experience shame? You ought to. You ought to be ashamed because of the things that you've done. And I know that because I'm ashamed because of the things that I've done. And we're just the same, aren't we? But here David says, let me never be ashamed. Why? Because Jesus Christ takes away not just sin, but he takes away guilt and he takes away shame. Isn't that glorious? That's why we've said before, Jesus Christ was shamed on the cross. He hung naked on the cross. He was exposed on the cross. Why? It was shameful. Because he was bearing our shame. So we need never be ashamed. If you're someone who knows what it is to feel ashamed, oh, put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you need never be ashamed. What does David need? Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. Can you see David's yearning here? And that's what he asks God to be in verse 2. But by the time we get to verse 3, it's already happened. For you are my rock and my fortress. Verse 2, be my rock of refuge, a fortress to save me. Verse 3, you are my rock of refuge. You see, he's praying in a sense for something that he already has, that he already knows. Therefore, for your namesake, lead me, guide me, pull me out of the net. You're my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You see, here David is saying that no matter what happens in life and in death, he's confident in his God. And he knows that he can live well. And he knows that he can die well. Because he knows that death is not the end. And of course it's not. What a horrible pessimistic outlook so many materialistic people have today. That this life is all there is. No wonder they spend their weekends drinking and partying, because that's all they have. Well, frankly, we've got something better. We can live in the light of what Jesus Christ has done. We don't have to try and drown our sorrows. Why? Because Jesus Christ has taken away our sorrows for good. Because we're forgiven of our sin. We have peace with God. Our guilt is dealt with. Our shame is dealt with. And we be full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. No more drowning of sorrows. Oh, what a glorious gospel this is. So you see the message from this morning. The message very simply is that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was accepted. The price was paid. And because of that, we can live well and we can die well. Because Jesus Christ has taken away our sin. And all that's left for me to do this morning is to ask simply, do you know it? Do you know it? I'm not asking whether or not you can remember what I've said. I'm not interested in that. I'm not asking you whether you'd pass an English comprehension test on Psalm 31 and Luke 23. I'm not interested in that. I'm not even interested in whether or not you believe these things to be true. What I'm interested in, what God is interested in, is your faith and trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Are you trusting him for your salvation? Have you, as it were, put your life in God's hands? Because you'll see, although Jesus said this at the end of his life, as we go to Psalm 31, David is saying this somewhere in the middle of his life. And the point is that this is not something we wait until the end for. This is something we do right now. We commit ourselves, we commit our spirit into God's hands. You see, if we leave it until the end, it may be too late. Why would we want to do that? We can do it now. And as it were, we put ourselves in God's hands and we say, Lord, I'm just a sinner. I've got nothing to offer you. But I know and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I know that he said, it is finished. And I trust him. I know that his sacrifice was accepted. And because of that, I ask forgiveness for my sins. I pray that you would accept me. Take away my sins. Give me a new life. And therefore, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Have you done that? That's what Jesus Christ died so that you could do. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the death of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it means so much. We thank you that his sacrifice was indeed accepted. We thank you that as a result we can both live well and die well. Oh, Father God, we pray. We know what your word asks. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Oh, Father God, we pray that every person here would indeed know that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Father, give us that assurance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.